Some words in the English language are picture words. What do you see? Not feel, but my first direction is to see. If someone says, I'm just ashamed. You see someone whose shoulders are drooping, their head is bowed low, and they feel really badly, most likely because of some behavior of their own or someone else's. The word ashamed brings with it also a feeling. It's right the opposite of gladness. I feel is sometimes and very often associated with the word ashamed, because we feel, I think, more ashamed than we see ourselves as being ashamed. But the word ashamed with it brings a feeling of disappointment or a lack of performance in some duty that we should have done. I mentioned week before last here that Satan is good at what he does. But Jesus is better at what he does. And very often, we often contrast Satan's work and God's work as Satan always being out to get us, and Jesus, he's always trying to save us. And that is a true evaluation. But there comes a point in time, at last, when the end is here. And every case of conscience is decided for all eternity. There's no way to go back and undo what we haven't done. I mean, no way to go back and undo what we have done. No way to go back and to do what we should have done. And that's the reference that Christ is making here and that was read in our scripture reading today. Could I take you back there with me, please, to Mark chapter 8? Not often do we find this attitude expressed of Christ. And probably proportionately in church ministry, it should be expressed the same way. We don't talk about this all the time. Neither did Jesus discuss this all the time. But he did bring it up, and appropriate, because we need to be reminded that every person's fate can be decided, and it can be decided by their own choosing for that which is good. We force Jesus' hand sometimes by the decisions that we make. Now, beginning in verse 34. It says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I received a call yesterday from another gospel worker, and we were discussing someone that no one here would know. And it just happened that the person we were discussing owes that gospel worker some money. And he also owes me some money too. Just all come about recently. I had to be honest with the person who had called me wanting their address. I said, both of them want to do what's right. And they know what is right. But they each realize what it will cost them to choose what is right. Jesus was saying here that if anybody expects to do right, it's not just going to come easily. First of all, the principle is to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't want to talk today about taking up the cross. But Jesus amplifies all of this. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He will lose it in Christ. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Isn't that a good question? Is that a good question for the Methodist? Is it a good question for the Pentecostal? Is it a good question for the Catholics and the Baptist? Well, how about Seventh-day Adventist? What will a man give in exchange for his eternal life and eternal well-being? And here it comes. This is the magnitude of the wisdom of Christ being crafted in the use of words. And a translation doesn't lose it here. It's a unique text. It comes across so beautifully. You can see the words. You can feel the words. Can you imagine? No, you can't. None of us here have this ability. But when Jesus spoke these words, he could have been thinking ahead in time. Here are the words. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Oh, I wonder if he could see us now. Oh, I wonder if he could see us now when he was seeing this back then. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, now listen, please listen, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. I was at a family reunion. And one of my cousins came to me, older than I am, and said, "Wendell, as long as I have known you, I've never been ashamed that you were a Stover." Now, I'm glad he doesn't know all the rest of the story. But it made such a deep impression on me, I remember it to this day, and that's been several years ago. Think of the privilege that Jesus has at last when the cases are being decided, actually taking place right now. The joy he has of not just choosing, but affirming all of those who want to live for him. Now, we're going to talk about the word believe. We're going to talk about some other things here this morning. But for Jesus Christ to be ashamed of me, it must stretch him to the limits of his ability. Because he doesn't want to be ashamed of me. He wants to give me everything that he is entitled to. In other words, God delights in giving himself and everything that's his away. we are so prone to always want to gather things to us and keep things to ourselves. But Jesus wants to give eternity away. You will be there, either outside the holy city or inside the holy city, and you will already know what your fate is. Revelation is so clear that at the right time, God's people are gathered inside the holy city, and Satan's crowd is outside the holy city, and the rally cry is, "Onward, soldiers, forward, we can take the holy city." And then fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. But before that takes place, doctrinally, didn't you like the way I said that? He has already been ashamed of those who are lost at least 1,000 years before. Let's look at some scripture. You see in verse 38, it says here that if we are ashamed of him and of his words, and by the way, we could have a good sermon on his words. You could summarize it, couldn't you? Scripture does that just by 10. We call them the 10 commandments. Suggestions in some circles, but here at our church, they are commandments. Whoever is ashamed of those, he says, I will be ashamed of you. And actually, it goes beyond just the 10 commandments. Those are amplified in the heart of man. But anyway, it says here in verse 38, there is a time element that the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Talk about a scene for the righteous to behold, is heaven being emptied for about the space of half an hour. John sees him leaving heaven on horses and coming to the earth, and there's a white horse. And then he sees him dressed in white, and he has on a crown of righteousness, and his title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, something has already been decided before those wide gates of heaven open and Jesus and the angels descend out of the courts above. Every case of mankind has already been decided. Wouldn't you agree? Because he knows who is saved. There's a crown right now made for your head in heaven, and a robe prepared for you to wear, a white robe. The angels are not sitting up there sewing and putting all of it together. It's ready right now. When Jesus comes in the clouds of glory to take his people home, that's a precedent for those who will be inside the city when at last fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. I want to be like Paul. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20? Now, I've got a lot of growing to do spiritually. And I will admit that. I'm not going any further, but I will admit that much. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, we see here what the Apostle Paul writes. Actually, will you let me add verse 19 to that text? Philippians 1, beginning with verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And then verse 20. according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Most of you know that since Debbie's cancer, we've been on a diet that I don't really wish on anyone. Although I agree it is the biblical diet and it is the best diet, and it's the way that we all would benefit if we were to eat that way. It takes a lot of effort. Today, coming up the road to church, something came up about the way that we've been trying to eat lately. And you know, sometimes you can accomplish a lot through humor. But you can be honest in humor too. And I said to my nephew Bob there in Debbie's presence, I said, I said every once in a while, occasionally, when Debbie's not around, I cheat. And then the unexpected happened. This woman last night who prayed through tears in her voice, she laughingly said, "Well, sometimes when you're not around, I cheat." I felt so good. Now, that's an earthly matter, okay? We're not talking about a moral sin if you eat a piece of cheese, okay? That's all I want to say about all of that. Paul here, he's making a big statement in just a few words. He says, "I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes." And if you look at the text there, how far does he take that? Ashamed in what way? Come on. In every way. I do not want to be ashamed in any way. Why? Well, let's just read it. Philippians 1:20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation." All right, that means he's earnestly expecting it. He's expecting that he will not be ashamed. Do you agree with me? Our Bible scholar, Bruce, is that right? And August is almost a rabbi. Is that right, August? He's expecting that he will not be ashamed in nothing. That's just a double negative there, but he's expecting that with all boldness, as always. Oh God, let that be part of our testimony. So now also that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or even by death. Let's zero in on this a little bit. Will you turn with me to the book of Romans? Now our theme here is God ashamed of me. We don't want him to be. We want God to be pleased with us. Romans is also giving testimony of that of the Apostle Paul. And since he has more to say on this than any other writer, I want to spend some time with him here today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. You know this text. Brethren, it's like he's starting out in a congregational sermon. Brethren, redeemed of God, those born of the Savior, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, how do we get to that salvation? When you come on down right here, continuing verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I just have to tell you, because I've read some more in my book. It's taken me about a month to get through this one book of the Adventist Heritage Series on Elder Alonzo T. Jones. Started the Righteousness by Faith movement. The greatest teaching of the Protestant community today is that message. But I've learned that the messenger was not converted. I never knew that. Through testimony and through committee meeting notes and through journals and letters that were written, it's quite obvious now that one of the greatest messengers of faith had some tremendous areas of growth. And our dear friend Ellen White wrote to him in the 1890s. You have seen the straight and narrow, but you yourself have not gone through it. Now the Apostle Paul is somebody who's gone through it. They could beat him. They could do all kinds of mean things to him, but he would not give up. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. He had seen the slave converted. He had seen the Jew converted. He had seen the most pious, legalistic Jew converted in himself, mind you. He knew he wasn't just talking about a theory, but in reality, this whole gospel of Jesus Christ changes people, and it prepares them to live in eternity in the presence of God Almighty. And in a very hopeful, concise, summary way, he says, if you will believe in Christ, you shall be saved. Don't let the antinomians and don't let the religious zealots over here, don't let anybody pull you away from that. With the heart you believe unto righteousness. Last Sabbath, I was at a funeral over in Gainesville, and I just couldn't help it. I think it is a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. And to be a person of faith when you're standing behind a coffin. And it's your responsibility to give comfort to the family. I'm glad to be able to say, I have a God who cares and a God who saw all of this before it ever came to pass. But I just couldn't help it. I felt so moved to share with those people. You know, as people of faith, you believe in things that are not seen. You can't see what God sees. We've talked about this often before. It's been a theme of my preaching. That's the big picture that God sees. We only see the little part of the canvas where the strokes of pain are covering up our life. And at times it seems like God's using the wrong color. It just won't work out. But I promise you, it will work out for God's people. We live a life believing in that which we do not see. But it shall be confirmed later on by what we do see. You shall see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of glory with great power, accompanied by holy angels, and even bringing back to the earth in that procession some of those, and I say some of those, who have already gone on before. Yes, that's what we shall see. I don't want Christ to be ashamed of me. When the roll call is made and the record books are being gone over, and my name is there, and your name is there, and God looks at that, He sees things also that are invisible. You believe in it, but He sees that which is invisible. He sees the very motive of your heart and perceives it. And by the way, the motive of your heart, it should be the engine that moves your body to action. I almost said that what we think, our motivation, is more important than what we do. Well, that's kind of a shaky area right there. It needs a lot of explaining. Romans 10, will you stay with me just a little bit right here? Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be ashamed. Now, when is this? Notice with me, if you will, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When is this in reference to Paul's ministry? He would want it to be today, but in his writing, he's moving toward one great colossal event. The same thing that Jesus was trying to move those disciples and those other peoples to that very day when he said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be forced to be ashamed of you when the Son of Man comes in power and the glory of His Father. Now, actually, He's the judge. But the requirements are already set. I want to take you to another place. Turn with me, if you will. Second Timothy. Chapter 1. Now, when Paul was writing this, he was a prisoner. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. There's a couple of you that are sleeping right now, and I wish you'd wake up. It's kind of bothered me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, that didn't work either. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Remember a while ago we read, He said, whether I live or die. See, he's going to be okay. He says, and to that cause I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now listen to this. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not what? God help us to be able to say that. And to be able to say that from this day forward. It's okay to be ashamed of the past. But it's better to be able to say today, I know God's forgiven me of my past, and I have a clean slate to start with right now. Now listen to this. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him against or until that day. Now, what is the day? It's capitalized in my Stover Bible. Heaven's returning. Let's don't get too personal here, but please let my question sink in. God has directed this today. And say this in your heart. Let your mind say the word. Is God ashamed of me? I want you to be able to say today, no. I want you to be able to say no. If Christ were to come today, He would not be separating me out with the goats. Oh no. But He would be lifting me up in a moment, in the blink of an eye, to join in the great resurrection and ascend into the clouds with Him. That's what Christ wants for you. Now, if in your heart you're thinking, Pastor, you just don't know me. I'm not like other people. The devil can feed into your mind right now a long list of reasons why you don't qualify. Because we have all sinned and come short of His glory. Somebody said, if the devil tries to remind you of your future, you remind him of his. Your sins can be forgiven, washed away right now. A brand new start given to every one of us in this building today. I have one more text and then I want to have prayer. Turn with me to Hebrews. Chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. It says, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to do something. To call them brethren. You have the right to claim sonship under the authority of God's directive and the inspiration of His Word. You can claim it today. You need to claim it. You should claim it. It is yours by the right of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wishes to give it to you and for you to wrap your arms around it and sink it into your mind that He died for you, and whatever you commit to Him, He will make a way for you to keep it there with Him. The devil cannot supersede when you have given Jesus permission to work. I want to pray, and then I want us to stand and sing our song, Trust and Obey. I'd like for you to stand for the prayer, and then we will sing while we're standing. Lord in heaven today, here, just in a few short verses, the marvelous love of the redemption story shines out. I personally thank You for that story and for the reality it has meant in my own life. And I want it so desperately, God, for everyone here in this congregation, for those who are maturing in Christ and those who are just starting their spiritual journey. Lord, we need this abiding, complete assurance that You are stronger and powerful and greater. That Your plan for us as brothers and sisters in the family of God someday shall take us from this place We want, Lord, that joy in our heart. We want that, what Paul had, what Jesus wanted to give, a peace that passes understanding, that says You really do win, that You will keep us. Lord, I'm so afraid. The devil he's poked at us. He's hit us. He's ravaged us. He has attacked us. And here in the church, it's so comfortable and we feel so good in Your presence. But when we leave here, reality hits us that the old world is against us. Fill us, Lord, today with a power like we've never had. A power that not just forgives sins, but completely changes the heart into one that lets us praise Your name because we are sons and daughters of the mighty God of the universe. Question today, Lord, was, are You ashamed of us? With heads bowed now, You know the intent of my heart. You know every sin of my past. I wish to give it to You in forgiveness. And in this silent moment for this congregation, let each one of them do it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.